Good morning, everybody. Man, can you hear me? Yep. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Bob Vong, and I am hopefully fashionably late, and not just terribly late. But it's great to be here. It's been a fantastic service so far. We're going to continue at this point with our lesson today, but I just had some really great news to share. Faye and I, we're very happy. We're so grateful for the church family and all your prayers and your thoughts. As you know, we're expecting, and yesterday we actually got a chance to find out the gender of our baby, and we had a chance to share with our families and friends and anyone who was watching online. That's not our baby. Doesn't look remotely like that. I don't know if that will change. It will not change currently from the head shakes. But as you can tell from our attire, if you see Faye later, we're expecting a girl. And so thank you so much for your prayers and for your thoughts. We're really excited. We're overjoyed. The baby's healthy so far. Currently, we are calling her Peanut, but we're in development of names. Hopefully we'll have something soon. But Peanut is due to come in on April 4th of 2018, so be praying for that. Again, thank you so much for your prayers, your thought, and all your support. And just wanted to share some great news with you. Thanks, everybody. So let's bow our heads with a prayer, and we'll dig into the lesson after that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful, Father, for your blessings, for your kindness, your generosity, God. As if it was not good enough, God, like what Benjamin and Michael were telling us today, that you have sacrificed for us, you've given your life for us, God, that we have forgiveness, we get to have a relationship with you, God. As if that was not enough, God, I feel like constantly you're giving us more blessings. Thank you so much, God, for our bundle of joy that we're waiting on, God, and for the healthy baby and for healthy wife and for an amazing life, God. I thank you so much for the church, our family, our brothers and sisters here. Being able to share in this moment together is tremendous, Lord. I know that we're just so thankful. We're so blessed, God, and that there's so many reasons, God, for Thanksgiving today. So, Lord, thank you so much for this time. Please be with this message, God. Allow your spirit, God, to speak powerfully through the word, through the scriptures, and through the lesson today, God, and allow it to impact hearts here. We love you, God. We're so grateful. We're so thankful again for your word, for your voice speaking to us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing through the book of Mark, looking at Jesus in action. But I did want to take a moment to talk about some things that we had done last week. You know, that John was talking about last week. We had our John Whitfield announced we're having a parenting devotional right after service today. But I did want to share some pictures with you, as you can see here, about what we did last time. In our parenting devotionals. If you were there, just visualize that. But it was a fantastic time. We're talking about communities of faith. So I just wanted to add an extra plug for parents who are coming today to please join us for the parenting devotional. That's a part two of last time. As we're talking about communities of faith and how every piece matters, last time we got together and we played a game where families got together and we had them as part of an activity stand in a circle, and we had ropes tied around the whole group, and the activity, without using their hands, they had to keep that rope tied around that whole group. They had to keep that tension of that rope, and they had to somehow move that rope from their ankles all the way to the tips of their fingers, and everyone in that group had to maintain contact with the rope. And again, without using their hands, they had to wriggle and move the rope up there, you know, up around the whole group. And it was a great activity to remind us about what it takes to build community, how every part and how every piece matters and is important in terms of maintaining that community and moving towards goals together. And how, you know, some people, to include the kids, you had to bend over and you had to kind of instruct in the communication that was required. But it was such a great activity to talk about building communities of faith, about building spiritual communities together. Today's a part two of that. We're going to have a great chance, actually, Stefan and Lauren Arazo and Cleveland teaching in separate classes. And so when we break out of here, the parents will be heading over to the other side of the building, And Cleve and Shannon are going to take all the parents who are part of the children's ministry. If you have kids in the children's ministry, you'll go with them. And today's goal is actually figuring out how to engage our kids and how to engage our families from the home and how to make every piece really matter from the home first. And so we're going to talk about building great family devotionals. And then Stefan and Lauren and Faye and I are going to get together with the parents of middle school and teenage children. And then we're actually going to talk about how to engage the teens on how to build great family devotionals to impact them as well. And of course, the teens and the middle schoolers will have their own devotional today. And that'll be fantastic as well. And so that'll happen right after service. It'll be a working lunch. So we're going to hit those classrooms right away and have a chance to grab some pizza and learn some things about growing community together. Ah, here we go. And so, I don't know if this clicker works from all the way back here. It doesn't seem like it. But, it is working. Just not the way I hoped. And so there's some pictures here. We'll most likely scroll through of some of the things we did last week. But again, part two will be right after service. Today, we're encouraging all parents to join us of kids across all the ages, and it's a great way for us, again, to impact our kids and figuring out how we can equip the parents use the resources that are available to us to really draw the interest spiritually of our kids, because there's so much out there about development and mental development and education, but to really equip us spiritually about how to help reach our kids in each developmental age that they're at is something we want to really equip all the parents with. And so again, this is some of the pictures from the activity last week. It was a really great time. It's going to be another great time later today as well. So again, join us parents for this next parenting devotional. Amen. So we're going to continue reading in Mark chapter 11 today. We're going to pick up where Scott left off last week. But before we begin, I wanted to talk about a few... I wanted to put a few images out there. And as we're flashing through these images, I want you to think about what comes to mind as you see each of these images, right? And I'll cue the images as they go. No, let's start back at the first one. And so as we look at each one of these images, I want you to think about what ties all these images together, right? We'll look at the next one. That's okay. And then the next. And one more. And one more. So what are you thinking about as you're thinking about these images? Check out the next one. So here, let's hold here right, real quick. I put all the images together so you can take a look at it. So what do all these images make you think about? What do you think, what ties all this together? Trust? Say it real loud again one more time. Rescue? Okay. So when I pulled all these images together, and they conjure up a number of different things in your mind, maybe at the least they conjure the idea that I have a really short attention span. But when I look at all these images, I think for me, I look at this, and I think there are perspectives on prayer sometimes. Right? I think when you look at all these images, these can be our perspectives on prayer. Right? And I think for some of us, as we think about prayer, and we're going to talk about prayer today. As we think about prayer, I think for some of us, maybe prayer is a relationship where it's peaceful, right? It's like a walk on the beach. Or maybe for some of us, maybe sometimes we can look at prayer. And I know a lot of these are, maybe these are just my perspectives, right? And I just have some weird perspectives on prayer. But I think at times I can feel like, you know, prayer can feel like, man, it's, at some points in my life, I felt like prayer has been kind of like the roll of the dice. Who knows what's going to happen, right? It's a gamble, right? Or maybe we've treated prayer before like it's a lucky charm, right? And we can pray through things as if, you know, like, let me just do this just in case. Let me rub the rabbit's foot, if you will. And that's a rabbit's foot, right? Or maybe prayer has been like a vending machine for us. And just a place for us to come and get the things that we want. And sometimes we got to shake it real hard to get what we need. And or maybe prayer is insurance. I got this figured out, but just in case, let me say a prayer. Or maybe prayer is like a genie, right? Where we think God is distant and this person that just does things that we ask, right? Or maybe prayer is a lifesaver, right? And we or a fire extinguisher and used in times of emergency only. Maybe this is how we look at prayer. But here's this idea: how you think of someone affects how you talk to them, right? How you think of someone affects how you talk to them. And I think I wanted us to start thinking a little bit about prayer, right? And about how do we think about God? How does that affect how we talk about him? And let's keep those thoughts in our minds as we read through the passage today. Let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 20. And I'm going to start there, and we're going to continue reading. And just to recap, earlier in Mark 11, Jesus has entered the temple, and he's, you know, he's turned over tables. He's scattered the moneylenders. He's cleared out this temple. He's cursed the fig tree for not producing fruit. And I appreciate Scott's lesson last week. So powerful in reminding us that our lives need to produce what God expects, right? And we can't put up a front. And so Jesus is trying to, he's clearing out the temple. And here as he's exiting the temple is where we pick up in Mark chapter 11, verse 20. It says, in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed was withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." They arrived in Jerusalem, again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then we didn't believe him. But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of scripture? "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. You know, so this wraps up this. This is the passage we're going to look at today. You know, and this kind of follows Jesus clearing the temple. You know, and Scott did a great job talking about the spiritual message behind it. But you know, when we look at this, Jesus wasn't just clearing the temple. He wasn't just, you know, destroying or taking apart institution, right? Jesus wasn't some like spiritual anarchist coming in just to overturn institution and to change things. Right, and like how Scott ended last week, there's this idea of a cure, of this idea of Jesus healing and teaching and transforming. And what Jesus was doing, he was reclaiming the temple, right? Not destroying it, but bringing a new order. And we're going to talk about that later in the weeks to follow. But what he's doing here, and as he wraps up from that time at the temple, right? And you look in verse at the end of chapter 11, as he's leaving, and Jesus. Peter is amazed that the fig tree is withered. Jesus is kind of reminding us what he was about, and he was restoring a community, right? And what Jesus was actually doing, he clarifies, and he talks about, have faith in me, right? And he talks about how we have to when we pray, we have to believe that we've received what we've prayed for. But what he's trying to do there in this teaching about prayer is he's restoring a community of prayer, right? And Jesus, as he's taking back the temple, he's restoring God's original intention of what the temple was really all about, what worship was really all about. And it was this personal connection we were meant to have together. And not just an individual connection that each man and woman was supposed to have together, but a community. And I think sometimes we miss out on some of these nuances because the word "you" that he uses here, as he wraps up in verse 22 and 23 and 24, you know, all the way to the end of chapter 11, every time he says "you," actually he's saying the plural version of "you," right? And so you've heard before from Ed or different people, you know, it's like saying all of you all when you pray is what he was saying to the crowd, and they would have recognized that in the conjugation of the word there. Right, and so he was calling them not just one person, but calling the whole community. This is how we need to pray together. And so the community of prayer is what Jesus was trying to rebuild. And of course, when he was saying about moving mountains, a lot of times I think there's some real issues that we run into when we read this passage. I don't know about you, but when I read this, there's some huge questions that come to my mind. You know, and one of them is that statement that Jesus makes. You know, if you were to pray for this mountain to throw itself into the sea, you know, you need to believe that I can do it and it will be done. And that challenges my faith. It challenges a number of things, like, can I really make a mountain move, right? Or the other question we may ask is, will God really do what I ask? Right? But in both questions, the reality of it is I look at the obstacles rather than the opportunity. Right? But the teaching here, again, isn't about moving the mountain, as much as that draws out, again, and challenges our faith. What Jesus was teaching here is this idea that you need to expect a real and physical change when you pray and when you talk to God. And that prayer is not, and I think sometimes we're not careful, prayer becomes this mystical practice of just of casting things into the air, right? Or maybe some psychological activity to give us peace, rather than the true power that God intended it to have. And that was what Jesus was trying to bring back to the community, bring back to the people. So when you pray, you need to expect things to happen. That's the kind of faith that you need to have. That's the kind of relationship that I'm looking for. Right? And again, as he says, you, all of you, all y'all, everybody in here. Right? That's how he was talking to the group. All of you, you know, y'all. But I think, you know, but this message can easily become, you know, this is why Christians pray. But the bigger question to ask is if you don't have a faith in God, if you struggle with the faith, is God real? Why should you even pray? Come on, bro. What does this message have to do with any of you then? Well, what does that have to do with us? Why do I need to pray? And if you do believe in Jesus, why aren't we asking this kind of way? Why are we asking with this kind of boldness? Why aren't I praying like this? Why aren't we praying like this? Will God do the impossible? If God doesn't respond, does he really care about me? Is that what this passage is saying? Right? Or if God doesn't really respond, is he really powerful? Or maybe if God doesn't respond, maybe that means is my faith not strong? And of course, clearly, unanswered prayer is not any measure of our faith, right? But more of a measure of God's plan and his purpose. Because if unanswered prayer is a measure of faith, then it really puts Jesus in a funny light at the end when Jesus prays, take this cup away from me, and God says nothing, right? But of course, unanswered prayer challenges our faith in a different way, right? And of course, this passage definitely is not teaching that if God doesn't answer prayer, it doesn't mean that we're not faithful. But there is a question, again, if we're expecting God to answer prayer in a powerful way. Again, what you think of someone affects how you talk to them. What's happening in this chapter, right? Again, Jesus is not just dogging the Pharisees. If you read the rest of chapter 12, there's a lot of things going on. But Jesus, again, isn't just breaking down institution. You know, a lot of the questions as I read this passage, I think about, you know, why does God have to be the authority? Right? Why? Because this passage in some ways breaks down that God is the authority. Right? It begs the question, as we think of authority, right? Because And authority and our faith and all these things are very well connected. And we've talked about the idea of authority a lot before in the past, but today we're going to talk about it specifically as regards prayer. And prayer without considering authority, it makes prayer incomplete. And it creates that mystical effect that we can feel about prayer, that we're just talking to nobody. Because if you don't know who you're talking to, if you don't understand the authority and the power of the person you're speaking to and making requests of prayer changes for you, it changes for us. Right? Why does God need to be the authority? You might ask that. Right? Why? And if God is the authority, right? And if you look back at this parable, right after, and authority and prayers are deeply connected. And they're deeply connected because as Jesus is trying to restore this community of prayer, what does Satan attack first? What do the Pharisees of the law come up and immediately say to Jesus? Who do you think you are? By whose authority are you doing these things? Right? And then immediately they attack his authority. And immediately Jesus establishes the authority. And the gist of that chunk, the gist of them challenging his authority is that I don't answer to you. And as much as they question Jesus' authority, Jesus is like, I don't have to answer to your authority. And he does it in the slickest and the most wise and clever ways. But then he goes on to tell this parable. Right? And of course, parables are fairly simple illustrations to help us connect to a deeper meaning of something. And as he tells this parable, what's the meaning? You have these tenets, right? And of course, the Pharisees realize that they're talking, this parable is about them. And they're challenged by this, and at the end of it, they want to kill Jesus. But in this parable, what's the message? Right? The simple message of the tenants that the owner of the farm or of the vineyard keeps on sending his messengers. He sends his messengers again and again and again. Right? It's a simple message that God is persistent, he's patient with us. But the other part of that parable that we pick up is that these guys have no respect for the owner of the vineyard. Right? You can see that's pretty clear. And I think they can see, they think that they are in authority. They think that they're in charge. They think that they have power. And so they do something. And the simple message is that I am coming back. I'm coming back and you're going to have to answer for what you've done. And it immediately challenges the Pharisees for the way that they're dealing with Jesus. It immediately challenges us for how we're living our life and the sense of, again, this authority. But it begs that uncomfortable question, why does there have to be this authority? Right? If God is his father figure, if God is all loving, why is there need to be authority? Why do I need to answer to this person? Why do I need to ask of somebody? And if there's this authority, right? Authority without judgment, it seems incomplete. And so why is there judgment? Because clearly there's judgment for these tenants, right? Who don't deal with the messengers the right way. And you may ask that question, why is judgment necessary? Why does God have judgment? It seems a contradictory kind of thing for him to ask us and tell us, hey, ask whatever you want, and then to judge us as well. Right? Have you never thought about that? Does that not trouble you sometimes? I don't know if it does, but again, these things can trouble me. But we have to reconcile. Why do we need to pray? Why do we need to ask someone? Why does God need to have it to be this authority figure? And these things, these thoughts deeply affect how we pray and how we talk to God. Why do I follow God? Why do I have to pray to him? Why do I need to bring my needs before him? Does God have to be the authority? You know, and as I was looking into this, there's some incredible ideas. You know, why does there need to be authority? You know, I was looking at a quote in a book by Timothy Keller, The Reason for God. It says, the human impulse to make perpetrators of violence pay for their crimes is almost an overwhelming one. It says, it cannot possibly be overcome with platitudes like, now don't you see the violence won't solve anything? If you have seen your home burned down and your relatives killed and raped, such talk is laughable. And it shows no real concern for justice. Yet victims of violence are drawn to go far beyond justice into the vengeance that says, you put out one of my eyes, so I will put out both of yours. They are pulled inexorably into the endless cycle of vengeance, of strikes and counterstrikes, nurtured and justified by the memory of terrible wrongs. And the reason I share this quote is that, you know, one of the thoughts about why there needs to be authority is that if there's not some supreme authority, if there's not some judgment, then there's actually no reason for us to withhold judgment on each other. There's actually no reason for us to, you know, if someone wrongs it, you should, if there's no God, if there's no authority, if there's no judgment, you should rise up in arms and take back what was yours. There's every reason for you to fight back. But because there is an authority of a perfect father, because there is judgment from a man who, from a God who loves us deeply and would give up his life for us, we can trust and entrust those decisions of judgment and retaliation. We can cast that aside and trust that God will take care of us. Without authority, we're left to take up arms ourselves. We are left to seek justice for ourselves. But because there is authority of a loving God who cares deeply for us, because there is judgment, we can actually relinquish that hate. We can relinquish the retaliation that this quote talks about. Right? And this quote is actually, Timothy Keller is actually quoting a man who survived wars during the First and Second World Wars. He's talked about the violence and the death that he saw. Right? In another quote, it talks about, this is a writer's response to Karl Marx, who says that religion is the opiate of the people. Right? And Karl Marx was talking about how faith, Christianity, other religions, other faiths are really just like opiates. They're like drugs. They just keep us mindless. We're like sheep because of our religion and our faith. But he actually counter-argues, and he says, true opiate of the people is a belief in nothingness after death. The huge solace of thinking that our betrayals, greed, cowardice, murders are not going to be judged. That's the opiate. That's the drug. That's the illusion that this life casts, that there's nothing after. But there is. You know, because, and these are some theological, some deep thoughts about why there is authority, right? Why there is judgment. But even in our culture, there's an impact when there is no authority. There's an impact when we're missing even the authority figures in our lives. The simple illustration, for instance, when there are no fathers in our lives, right? I gathered some information from fathers.com from the National Center for Fathering. You know, and before I share this, I don't want you to think that, and particularly for the single parents out here, this doesn't mean that there's no hope and there's no victory in being a single parent. It does say a lot about how much work it takes for a single parent to raise up a child, right? And it speaks so much to how much love and care is required to bring up a child. But here's some things and the impact of fatherlessness in our society. You know, today again the title of this lesson is a life, breath, and everything else. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But the impact of fatherlessness, children in father absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor. Right? And in 2011, there's a statistic where 12% of children in married couple families were living in poverty compared to 44% of children in mother-only families. There's an immediate impact when there's no authority, when there's a missing father figure in the house. Right? And you can see a chart through the years of how in these homes of married couples versus single parent families of how poverty affects, again, when there's no authority, when there's no father figure. You know, another statistic, it says the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services states that fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse. You know, and it talks about how 71% of high school dropouts are fatherless. And I bring this up again to show that even in our culture, when there's a missing authority figure, there's an immediate impact. And again, it speaks to God's design about why there needs to be authority, right? And again, it speaks so powerfully for those families. For those, if anyone here has been a part of a single family home, of how important that authority is for the mother or the father that raised you, right? But when that authority is not there, you see the immediate impact and the detriment it has even on our culture. So God has designed authority not for our detriment, not for our fear, but for our benefit. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, it says that the God who made this world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Right? And this is the theme for today, the focus of prayer, life, breath, and everything else. You know, the authority allows us to have life and breath and everything else because we have a God that we can come to. Who, there's no point in praying if we don't come to a God who has absolute authority to do all things. God has designed us to reach out to him, not for his benefit, but for our benefit. We need to pray because it helps us. You need to pray because it helps you, not because it helps God. Right? And again, Jesus, as he clears the temple, is trying to bring back this community. Are we this community? Right? And in verse 23, it says, truly I tell you, anyone who says to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Is this how we talk to God?
Do we see him as the supreme authority? Do we only see the obstacles that lie before us? Is this how we pray together? You know, are we indeed a community of faith? You know, I think, again, the idea that how we think of someone affects how we talk to them. Hopefully this helps us to think about the power of God in our lives, the importance of having this authority in our lives. My challenge for the church today is being a community of prayer, making prayer a regular occurrence, connecting with God personally in our lives, but not just intimately alone, one-on-one for us, but for this to be a part of our relationships, for us to be praying together, to being a people that pray together, but people who boldly ask God for great things, making prayer a part of our relationships. You know, how we think of God affects how we talk to him. You know, there's there's an example of this in my life. You know, I was talking to Faye and Faye, in a day that seemed to be full of happiness and joy for us, there seemed to be some dark clouds kind of overhead as we were interacting with each other. And being the spiritual leader that I was, I thought I'd sit Faye down and try to see what was wrong with her. So we're sitting here in the bedroom when she's sitting on one side of the bed and in one corner, and I'm on the other. I'm trying to talk to her about, hey, you know, so what's going on? What's wrong? We're recounting through different things that we've been experiencing, and I have, like, in my mind, I'm like, I came prepared to the conversation. I think I can think of two things that I did that might have made her upset. So I'm like, I'm ready to own up to these two things. So I'm gonna talk to her and see what's going on. And see if she's ready to talk about what's going on with her. So I bring these two things. And so I ask, like, so what are some things maybe I've done? You know, and we talk about, you know, how we're feeling about some things. And then I ask her what are some things? And she's like, well, I feel like you've had this attitude for days. And I'm like, days? I'm like, okay, maybe she's talking about yesterday. So I add one more thing. I'm like, okay, this is probably what it was yesterday. And I'm asking her, what was it? You know, when was it? And she's like, you know, since... was it Wednesday? I'm like, Wednesday? I don't remember what happened on Wednesday. And she talks about a couple of different things, but one of it goes to show that how men communicate and what they think about and what women communicate are completely different things. That's a freebie. You can collect that and write that down somewhere. But the one thing that really hit me really hard about what she said that help me kind of see how I look at prayer sometimes and how I look at God was this one moment where it was very vivid. I was already upset about something. This is the one thing I was ready to own up with too. And I was annoyed because I had to clean all these different things. And so I was in the kitchen filling up an empty spray bottle. You ever seen Kaboom, right? That purple liquid. It's like unmistakable. It's this bright purple liquid in a big bottle that says Kaboom. And so I'm pouring this into this bottle. And Faye walks in the kitchen. He's like, hey, what are you pouring in the bottle? And I'm annoyed already. So I think, pouring Kaboom into the bottle. And I proceed pouring Kaboom into my bottle. And so, you know, and Faye, you know, walks away and leaves that situation. And I was like, and she's like, why did you have such an attitude with me? And I was like, why did you ask me what I was pouring into the bottle? I was pouring Kaboom into the bottle. I don't know what else you wanted me to tell you. I didn't even know why you asked me that, because it's Kaboom. It's going into the bottle and I'm going to spray it. And this is actually how I was talking to her as she was asking me why I was being so annoyed. And Faye visibly became very upset. And she's like, I wasn't asking you because I wanted to know what you were pouring in the bottle. I was asking you because I wanted to be part of what you were doing. That's exactly how I felt. I felt this sharp stab in my heart as I see tears streaming down Faye's face, and I think, she's just trying to be a part of my life. And how we think about someone affects how we talk to them, but how we talk to them affects how we think about them too. Right? And your prayer life affects your relationship with God so much. But how you think about him, how you talk about him, how do you talk to him? And I realized that... And I never have felt so far away from Faye. I mean, she was within arm's reach in the same room, in the same bed, and she felt so far away. But I think we can feel that way with God sometimes. And we wonder, why do you want me to tell you these things? God, why do you want me to, don't you already know I'm pouring kaboom into the bottle? Right? But again, God has designed this for our benefit, not for his. And there's a desperate need that we have to talk to God. There's a desperate need that we have to have the father figures, the authorities in our life. And we desperately need to talk to God. We need to be a people that are constantly coming to God individually. We're coming to God together as a people. Discipling times can't be just about challenging each other and calling each other higher, but there needs to be times in prayer. Our Bible talks need to be, you know, I'm reading this book about small groups, and then, you know, the number one statistic that this group studied after studying 3,000 different small groups, the number one leadership activity that helped a small group to be effective and to grow, you know what it was? It was lesson planning, right? No. It was the charm and the charisma of the leader. No. The most effective quality of a small group growing was the ability for the leader to pray. And I'm like, man, is that the quality of our small group? Is that the quality of our family? Your family, your home? What is prayer to us these days? Is it just insurance? Is it just in case? Is it just some way for us to feel better about the things that we do? I mean, I was talking to a brother last week, and even as we're being demanded of things, I mean, have you ever been demanded something really hard and said, bro, let me go pray about it? And the brother was so upset, he's like, don't say that unless you're willing to be persuaded by the prayer. And I was like, oof. Man, is prayer just a license for us? Right, to go off, and I prayed about it. But what God and what Jesus is trying to teach us here with that illustration of that he's trying to paint this picture of when we pray a mountain goes into the sea, that we need to believe it happens. Again, it's hyperbole to show us that we need to expect a real and physical change when we pray. And your prayer life needs to produce something different in you. Prayer is not just meant to be something where we get together and we sit there and we just talk and say things to God just so that he knows. Your prayer life, again, it needs to produce a community of faith. Your prayer life needs to produce forgiveness. He thought I was going to skip over that, but no, right? He says that, and if you're standing there praying, if you have something against someone, you need to forgive them. Come on. And prayer is connected to grace and forgiveness, and it needs to produce change in you. You need to be more like Jesus as you pray, and that will make your life into a different, it'll take your life and transform in a way that's incredible. But we need to expect change, and prayer needs to change. So if your life is not changing through your prayer life, pull somebody in and pray together. Amen. And pull more people in until your prayer life changes your life. Man, too often prayer becomes this license to do whatever. So many times I receive phone calls and people are like, well, I prayed about it, so that's why I did it. But if what you did is not like Jesus, then what was the prayer about? Were you just seeking permission?
Come on, bro.
Our prayer life needs to help us to be more like Jesus, to produce more forgiveness, to draw us closer together to others. That is the ultimate result of all of our prayers. We need to pray this way. This needs to be our community. We can't be just bringing things to God or even saying, oh, I'll pray about that, and that never happens. Prayer needs to produce a physical, visible change in our lives and our actions, our speech, and it aligns us with the purpose and the intentions of God. And in the same fashion, if your prayer life grows, but your evangelism doesn't, I'm using this spiritual, this religious word evangelism, but if your prayer life grows and you talking about God doesn't also grow, then there's something disconnected in your prayer as well. Because how we talk about somebody affects and reveals how we think about them and who we think they are. And as your prayer life grows, we need to be a people that become more articulate to talk about God's love and God's grace and what we're grateful for and what we're thankful for and what how amazing we think who God is and what God has done in our lives. Our evangelism, our sharing our faith, our talking about God is directly connected to our prayer life. And our ability to see God as a powerful God and that other people, man, that guy needs this powerful God that I talk to every day. And that's why I tell him about God. Let us be a people that connect to God in a powerful way. Because through God, through prayer, we have life, breath, and everything else. God has done this. God has created this authority, and God has torn down the temple. He has fought institution. He has fought corruption. He has died for us so that he could bring us back into a community of prayer, to be a people that can talk directly to him and bring all of our fears, all of our needs, all of our hopes to a God who can transform and bring all of these things into our lives. Let's be a people who pray constantly. Amen? Amen.